we have some new electronic wizardry. And it's new, so we might get it wrong first up. But we'll do our best, and hopefully we'll get there. And a very warm welcome to you all this morning, especially anyone visiting with us. It's great to have you along, and we pray that you will know that God is with us as you join with us this morning. Just a couple of notices, if I may. Most things are printed out for you to read for the meetings through the week or in coming days. I think just two things I would like to mention is this psalm book, the Sing Psalms edition, the new version of the Psalms. It's a music edition. It's the peculiar arrangement that we have in the church with the tunes in the top part of the book. These are available for you to buy if you are musically inclined. There is one sample of it on the table at the back. This one will go down the back afterwards. But have a look at it, and if you're at all musically able, think about getting a copy of that. It is one of the things that will contribute to our praise in the services. The other thing I need to mention is that there is an item about posting leaflets, the introductory leaflets that we have for the church, and I've been speaking of this a little later in the suggestion perhaps that some of you might like to have a quick cup of coffee and then just go around the church here after service this morning, since you're in Cobham already for today. If you're interested in doing that, please speak to me about it, because there are just a couple of arrangements that we need to make sure that we're organized in how we do it, that we don't double up or anything like that. So don't just grab the leaflets, do speak to me for a minute before you go, and we'll keep that all arranged properly. So that's just one addition to what we already have there. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us worship God as we are gathered here, that we would worship first in praise, turning to Psalm 104. It's on page 136. Psalm 104, page 136. We will sing the first four stanzas, so that takes us down to the verse marked 13. Praise the Lord, O my soul, O praise Him. Lord my God, You are so great. Wrapped in light as with a garment, clothed in majesty and state. And see what the psalm then goes on to talk about. It's the way that God has put all things into their place. Like a tent He spreads the heavens, and above the waters there sets the framework of His dwelling, making it an upper layer. He makes clouds of heaven His chariot. Verse 4, He makes flames of fire His servants. Verse 5, He set earth on its foundations. And so on. That all that we are in, all that we are, all that we do, is set in God, in place by God. Let us sing to His praise. Psalm 104, verses 1 to 13. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
Praise the Lord, my soul, praise Him.
Spread the heavens, and the
These words that speak to us of it, of such a truth. Acknowledging as we hear these words and as we speak them, that truly all around us is such a strident call to honor you, that all things are indeed put in place by you, that they are kept there, all things are provided for, and all things are indeed given, even unto men, by your grace. How gracious this picture is, that you should choose to do such things. But how gracious also that we are reminded too that all is set in order to accomplish your purposes. Not for nothing, but for a grand accomplishment, to bring glory unto your name. We speak of these things. Cause us, O Lord, to truly acknowledge in our inner being, in our hearts, that we ourselves are so stubborn, that we have been unwilling to bow before you. We are insistent that we know best, and we do not seek your will, though you are this great God and Lord. What can we say, O Lord, as we would seek to approach you this morning, but forgive us. Grant your forgiveness, that we might have a hope of your presence. And work in us, we pray, restore and renew a right spirit within us. We acknowledge, O Lord, that it is necessary that we have a work of your Spirit to restore in us a godly fear. How harmless we often imagine you, thinking that you are on our side regardless of where we go. Lead us rather, we pray, even on this day, at this time that we're gathered here, lead us that we might draw near to your side, knowing that you are the one who is unchanging, and there is so much need of our change and our conforming to the image of Christ, that we would be ready to discard all that separates us from you, that we would rather be sanctified by you and by your truth and the word of your truth, separated and consecrated out of the power of this world and this age and every influence that still so often lingers upon us. And so that this would be in our worship today, that we will truly be thinking that your thoughts after you, that we will seek the mind of Christ and we will know the blessing of that gift. And that out of our time in gathered worship, we will be brought to the place of new dedication unto you for the days that lie before us. Do meet with us each, O Lord, in our need, but yet again acknowledging that our greatest of needs is to seek your honor, to give over our lives unto your praise, that we might know thereby greater enjoyment, that we will know that the fulfillment of every other need also. These things we ask, and that amongst us now the glory will be yours, and all through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us also join together in confessing our faith. And I use the words of what is known as the Apostles' Creed that we share again in the faith of the Church through many ages. But as I read, may this also be the expression of your faith. Confirm it in your own hearts. Perhaps I should say too, when I say Amen, don't be afraid to join me at the end. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We continue in a different form of confession, turning in praise again. Turn to Psalm 103, just the previous page to where we were, 135. It's a wonderful psalm speaking of the character of our God. Psalm 103, we start at verse 8 and down to verse 18. So that's three stanzas. Starting at verse 8, the Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He will not constantly reprove or in his anger hide his face. He does not punish our misdeeds or give our sins their just reward. How great his love, as high as heaven, towards all those who fear the Lord. And so through to the verse mark 18 that we would sing to the praise of our God. Let us stand again to sing.
The Lord is my
Now, children, there's quite a few of you this morning. It's good to see you all. I just have a bit of a problem because I have one packet of Jaffa cakes, only one, as all of you. But maybe somebody doesn't like Jaffa cakes. Who likes Jaffa cakes? Yeah? It's not just the kids who like Jaffa cakes. Yeah, there's quite a few of you. Well, Yanka's really serious about this. Would you like to have this box? Would you like to have it? Then come get it. Just a minute, though. Just a minute. When you put your hand up, did you see all the other hands that went up? If I give you this box, what would you do with it when you've seen all those hands that went up? You've got just the right word. That's exactly the word I was looking for. I'm going to hold it for just a minute, okay? You stay there, though, because I'm going to give it to you. Now, if you take this and you say, well, how many are in there? 12. I think there were more than 12 hands, so maybe not everybody's going to get one, but maybe a half. That word sharing, you know, it would be really quite important if I give you the box and you share them. Don't you think it would be quite important if you get one of them? No? I would be sorry if you didn't, because you kept your hand up longest. Just say that you love them much. Yeah? Okay? Well, it would be really nice. Well, maybe we can cut them in half if there's too many people and you get at least a half. Yeah? That would be better, wouldn't it? Okay. Now, what would it be if I don't give you the box? Wouldn't be so nice though, would it? No. If I don't give you the packet, does anyone get any Jaffa cakes? No. But if I do give it to you, then a few people get at least a half, and you get a half, yeah? That's something, that's better. So which would be better? That you get the packet, you don't have all of them, all 12 yourself, but some people get some, what would be better? To do that, or for me just to say, well, there's too many, so I'm keeping it? What would be nicer? Be nicer for you to have the packet, wouldn't it? And you share them out. At least you'd get something, yeah? And other people would get something as well. So, you take that, try and share them out, okay? Maybe when you're having a drink as well. I don't know what's in there already, but it might be a nice thing for people to share. But remember, it's better than not having any, isn't it? Yeah? Because you do like them. Yeah? Okay, do you want to take them just now? Don't eat them through the service, though. You see, everyone, it's better to have something and to share it than to say, no, I don't want to share it, and you don't get any. You don't have anything. Sharing is so important, so good. And it really is better, because sometimes we think, well, I don't want to share this. This is given to me, I don't want to share it. But you're being selfish, aren't you? You're saying, well, this is all mine. I'm going to do what I like with it. But what if the person who gave it to you said, well, if you do that, you can't have it. It's meant for sharing. And I think that's often the way, isn't it? But when you get something like that, it's important to think, well, who can I share it with? I'm not going to miss out. I get more than I had before. And really, the things that God gives us, everything that God gives us, everything we have God gives us, we need to learn to share them and not to say it's just mine. Because we wouldn't have had it unless God gave it anyway. Let's think about that. Let's think about it also while we're reading. Let's turn to our Bible readings this morning. We read it in the book of Exodus. It's in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, near the beginning. Exodus and chapter 35. Now, just this little bit that we're going to read from verse 30, chapter 35 from verse 30. This is part of the story of God giving directions for the building of the tabernacle, which was to be the tent where the people were to worship God and meet with God. And this is just a part of that, to fit in with what we're talking about later on. So just from verse 30, 3-0, down to the end of verse 1 of chapter 36. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach, in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled him with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver. Those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding, to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." And just so far there, but also would you turn over to Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the first part of the chapter down to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he laid captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And God grants his blessing upon his word, blessing to our own hearts, but also to his own praise, his honor, as we hear his voice. May we respond to our reading in God's word, turning again to his praise in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 on page 21. Page 21, we are taking the verses 27 through to 32. Psalm 18 at verse 27 through to verse 32, and look at the things that the psalmist speaks of that God enables him to do. Verse 27, you save the humble and the meek, but bring the proud down from their height. You, Lord, will keep my lamp aflame. God turns my darkness into light. With help from God, I can advance against a troop and rout them all. And with the aid my God will give, I can leap over any wall. And so through, even into 31 and 32. 32, he is the God who gives me strength, and he perfects the path I walk. These four verses, 27 through to 32, four stanzas, standing to sing.
You save the humble and the meek, but bring the proud down from their heights. You, Lord, will keep my lamp aflame. God turns my darkness into light.
Enabling his blessing. Let us pray. The Lord, as we approach your word, as we have opened the Bible and read parts of it this morning, and as we will consider some of the things that have been said here, help us to remember those words that we have just sung, that there is not a flaw to be found in your word, so that our hearts will truly be receptive soil, accepting all that is sent here in the Scriptures. For so often we are come from a race, the human race, which has set heart and mind against you, and has chosen to be selective so often as to what we will take from our God. But cause us, O Lord, rather to live according to these words that we have just sung. In our hearing this morning, that not a word that is read or spoken according to your Spirit is flawed. That we must hear that it is our lives that are full of flaws and need your correcting, your guiding, your grace. Turn us, O Lord, that our ministry would be a willing service, and that our devotion to you will be in evidence in our lives, taking your word, applying it, living it through. And especially as we find ourselves in the city, in a great city, in our home lives, in our work lives, in places where so much of national life is formed, in a place where so many things can, it seems, be done, as it were, in the dark. How many people come to places such as this for obscurity, for isolation even? But that we would recognize that all things and all men are seen by you. That we would be all the more diligent, therefore, in our service to our fellow man where we are. Recognizing that their state may be, even as they are in rebellion against you, is as our own would be, except for your grace. We do pray, Lord, especially today for the impact of your church in society. That we, your church, would bring the value of Christ Jesus to the attention of men. Our Lord, who himself befriended sinners and was marked out as a result. Our Lord, in that befriending, who became the deliverer from the wrath to come. That we would live him out, even as the body of Christ in this world, as the light of the world, commissioned by him, enabled by him. And perhaps especially that we would seek an impact of your church on the leadership of the land. We would long for it on the leadership of every nation throughout this world. Authorities who themselves so rarely recognize that they are installed by you. They are there under your leading, your providence. But that they are there in those positions of responsibility for the sake of the righteousness and the good of the people. But how can they do that except they hear your word? Except they see your word lived out by your own people? We do ask, Lord, that you would help us there for ourselves in this fellowship, as this fellowship itself, and in our individual roles in this fellowship, in your great church, that your church would truly fulfill our Christ-given role, being salt, being light in this world. And to that end, O Lord, as we are gathered here this morning, we again ask that you would renew us, that we would be renewed and be renewing in ourselves, that this world also might be renewed and drawn unto you. Do graciously hear us, we pray. Again, we ask that you would meet with each of us in our need, of that need first, of loving you with heart, soul, and strength, every part, unto the glory of Christ Jesus. Accept us then, we pray, forgiving us all our sins, all our unrighteousness in him, that we might be heard. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul speaks about, he's speaking about the church, as the body of Christ. But he speaks of the effective working by which every part does its share. Obviously, I'm not sure if you have encountered it yourself in your own daily lives. that we do find very often today, that and perhaps we've found it over many years, although it may not have been stated as such, but we do find that wherever you go, in schools, colleges, offices, businesses, that some people are thought of as different. They are the gifted ones. I know of at least one school, perhaps many, or many of others. So some of you are associated with schools in different ways, and you even have to have policies written out about how you deal with gifted and talented or gifted and able children, enabling them to make the most of certain abilities that are recognized. But it would suggest by doing that that for a child or anyone indeed at their own level to be picked out like that would suggest that they are the exception rather than the rule. And I wonder sometimes if churches, the church, perhaps even our church, have fallen into step with that kind of thinking. That there are especially gifted people who are the exception rather than the rule. But if the church has fallen into step with that kind of thinking, as I read the Bible, I understand that that is wrong. It is not the way that the Bible tells it concerning the way the church is made up. And that would also suggest that the Bible does have something to say about the rest of life as well, on that score, not just the church. Those other places that I've referred to perhaps need a change of thinking in that regard. We have read here recently about the church being like a body. Last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27, spoken of as the body of Christ. And here also it is referred to at the beginning of verse 16. Implicitly saying this is the body of Christ, from whom the whole body, he is the head, as spoken of in verse 15. But when we read about it, we are reminded that every part of the body is needed. It's using the picture of the human body deliberately for that purpose. In fact, isn't it the case that more recently people have begun to think that even the appendix, which was long thought to be useless, does have a purpose. The body, every part, knit together by what every joint supplies, he uses that picture. Without something of the body is unfinished and it's out of order. It's not the way that it was made and can't do what it was meant to do. And there are so many parts that do very important tasks in our bodies. We can't do without those tasks. We can't do without the member, however small or hidden it may be. But taking that picture, that imagery, I want to think about this a little bit more today. The way that Jesus Christ, as described earlier in that chapter in Ephesians 4, that Jesus has given gifts and talents to his church and to the different parts of the church in order that the church can live and work properly to accomplish his honor, his glory. That we need to recognize that we have what we need. But having what we need, we have a job to do with those gifts. And there is an important result that comes from using them as we should. I put it like this, it's that we are given, or you are given, your share. You are to do your share and to recognize there is an effect from your share. Given your share, doing your share, and the effect of your share. We have a word or a description in English. We speak of something as the linchpin, although I haven't heard it so often lately, but it's the idea that there is even just a small pin in a piece of machinery, and you take it out, and the whole thing just falls apart, essentially. That's the idea. Well, I regard the middle of verse 16 as the linchpin. In some ways, it is not the main thing that Paul is trying to say, but he has to say it, because without it, the rest doesn't follow through. It doesn't cling together. This point is that every part does its share. If you don't have that, then the rest of his thinking doesn't fit together. But that's about the doing share. We can't do our share unless we have first that share, that task, that role allocated to us, to me and to you. Notice what he says first of all in that verse. He speaks of every joint supplying something. Each has its task. The elbow has a task to hold the different parts of the arm together. So it goes on. You can follow it the way through yourself. Each part has a task to fulfill. And because of that, because the body is made by God, that part is made for that task, deliberately for that task. As Paul speaks of writing to the Corinthians in chapter 12, he says, the ear has a task. If you don't have the ear, you can't hear. If you don't have a nose, you can't smell. Each part has a role to play, and you don't mix them around. As it is with our bodies, he's saying, so also it is with the church. That is telling us, it should tell us, that every person in the church is made ready for the task that you or I are to do. Yes. If you have a task to do, and you do, because you're in the church, you are made ready for it. You have been given a share, and you've been given what you need to fulfill that share. It goes for the church all over the world. That is the church in its simplest sense, the whole church of Christ. But for that to happen, it must also apply in individual settings, the local fellowship, the local assembly, the here and now. That's for you and for me, friends, that we have to be thinking that way about what you can do, what you have to do, what the church has to do. We must think that way. Go back to how I started. You each have a gift. It's the rule, not the exception. When we look back a little bit earlier in the chapter, we have one short verse in verse 11 where it tells us that Christ gave some to be certain things. Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That is not a complete list. And I'm not intending to go on to explain every single detail of what these roles are, not today. What I do want to point out is that he says he gave these people, these tasks, and the equipping of them for a reason. He gave certain gifts in order that his church would achieve what he intended to be and to do. The emphasis we have this morning is about doing a share, each person playing their part. What for? To produce the whole. When God tells us that we may find a certain gift, that is to tell us it has a purpose. He doesn't just give these gifts for us to think about, well, I wonder how we could use that one. He has a purpose behind it. It tells us that a person gifted in a certain way has a work to do. But do remember what I said already, that applies to every member. Knit together, using that picture he uses of the body in verse 16, knit together, joined together by what every joint supplies. Every member has a part in this. And therefore, every member is made just right to play that part. We have to go in that confidence. I take a pause for a second, and I freely acknowledge I find it difficult sometimes. Maybe it's not my gift to spot other people's gifts and to say, this is the exact place where you fit in and it fills out what we're doing. We need to search. It takes time sometimes. It is a very difficult part of it. But we must go in the assurance that where God has given each one of us, we ourselves, yes, friend, you are God's gift to the church. And you carry gifts with you. And you have a place, you have a part in fulfilling His great purpose. You are made just right to do that. The church is shaped in part by the task that we have, the overall task that's around us. And in us, in fact. But that is also in interaction with our own capabilities. And our capabilities signaled by our gifts. All of those gifts that we share between us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you, say going through school, maybe even in your workplace, you maybe on occasion have said, maybe you still do, I just wish people would recognize my gifts. Maybe you miss out on the gifted and talented program in the school or the college or whatever. So let me assure you, God's word, I believe, is saying that you are gifted. You are talented. It's nice to be gifted and talented, isn't it? After all. But that's not where the story finishes, is it? If you have a gift, if you have a talent, you are just like the joint of the body. You have something to do with it. Being given gifts and talents, that in itself is God's way of saying to you and to me, you have just what you need for what I want you to do, what God wants you to do, for how God wants you to live. You are a round peg. Find a round hole that fits, because it's there to be found. Especially, we're talking about the role, the place in the church. Look at Matthew chapter 25, a story that Jesus tells to picture the way the kingdom works. And he talks there about talents. That's where we get the word from in our English language. That's where it comes from, the whole idea. Talents were money in those days. There were three servants. Two of them used the talents they had been given. They used it well for what it was meant for. One of them didn't. He hid it in the ground, and he was severely punished. Apart from anything else, it tells us that talents must be used for what they're meant for, which is ultimately for the glory of God, our Master. The gift indicates the share of the task that is yours. Given your share, you have been given a share. The very fact that you have associated in any way whatsoever with the Church of Christ tells me, tells you, tells us that you have a share to play, to do. So let's look at doing your share. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, Paul puts it like this. He says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Put it another way. If you have a certain gift, use it. Use it for what it's meant for. Now that is something that is so obvious that we tend to forget it. I'm reminded of what used to be said sometimes, whether it's true or not, of the British military. If you were a sailor born and bred, you would be put in the middle of the Arabian desert for something or other. If you were a marksman, you would be hidden away in a bunker deciphering signals from the enemy. Topsy-turvy. You could see the picture if Paul had said, if your gift is prophecy, then teach. If your gift is teaching, then give. Give liberally your money. If your gift is exhorting, then prophesy. It's all wrong. He simply says, if you have the gift of prophecy, use it. Do the prophesying. If you have a gift of ministry, service that is, use it to minister. Don't go trying something else. But the way that Paul puts it here suggests another concern. In verse 6, for example, he says things like, according to the grace that is given to us. He says also about prophesying, he says, in proportion to our faith. In verse 8, he speaks of giving, he says, with liberality. Leading, he says, with diligence. Showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. All this is to give us a very strong note of not just saying, right, I have a task to do, I will do it, and then I'll go home. This is of saying, well, God has given me a gift, I'm going to use it, and use it, and use it. Throwing yourself into the task that's yours. He says, if it's your task, if it's your gift, do it to the best of your ability. Not a cheap option. But there is also another thought that comes to mind that would almost suggest that we receive a gift that's unique to me, to you, and it's yours for life. There were times that sometimes gifts might be revealed later on. Sometimes there may have been changes. But it would almost appear that there are gifts that are given specifically for a purpose, person. That person is to just live them out, live them out, live them out. Not other gifts. It needs to be said, I think, in our life of variety, our life where midlife career shift seems so easy for many. This is not going to go down well. We all like a change, don't we? It's maybe something we need to think about. One of the great missionaries of the 18th century was William Carey. And this poor man, he made his mistakes, as he knew well himself. And at times he doesn't seem too impressed with his own gifts, what he was able to do, although he did manage to learn any number of languages, and he did several Bible translations and so on. He wasn't impressed with his own gifts. What he was aware of, though, what he was willing to own up to, he said, "At least I can say, I can plod." Not a word that we use very often these days. Perhaps we need to recover it because it's important. It's about just going on, going on, going on. It's about enduring. It's start getting to the top of that mountain climb. You don't feel like it, your legs might not lift, but you're going on. The same route, the same way. He meant that at least, even if he could do nothing spectacular, he could at least do what God gave him to do. Not wishing for, not asking for a change, but just getting on with it, doing his share, just like your elbow is always an elbow, doing its share. Perhaps the point is that if we all truly do our share, it makes it possible for each one to endure in what we've been given to do. We need to think about that. I just want to do a very quick glance at some of the gifts that are mentioned, some of the shares that we are given in the church to fulfill. And some of them perhaps are somewhat unexpected. We've read there in verse 11 of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. These seem the ones that it's logical to have in a church. These seem the ones that you really do have to have for there to be a church. People who will be apostles, as although they have passed, they were there for the time, such as Paul and Peter and the others. There are the prophets, there are evangelists, there are pastors and teachers. You've got to have those to have a church, don't you? There were those that I read in Romans chapter 12 of prophecy, ministry. Ministry there being about practical service. It's the word from which we get the word deacon. People who serve in practical ways in the church. There is teaching, taking the word that is there and exposing it, expounding it. There is exhorting, which is chiefly about taking the doctrine and applying it, working it out into the life of the believer. There's giving. There's leading, there's showing mercy. Think there, Good Samaritan, what he did. His helpfulness, his generosity, his fine spirit towards someone in need. These are some of the things he deals with in Romans chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just to make it easier perhaps, chapters are the same, you can remember them. The word of wisdom he speaks of. These are some of the gifts. Another has the word of knowledge. Another has faith. Another has gifts of healings, workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Each one given to different people to fulfill. Some of those are things that we will need to talk about more eventually, but just for a moment. That's some of the things that he saw in the church, the gifts. And then later on in the same chapter, in verse 28, again he speaks of apostles and prophets and teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps. That's one that we don't give enough credit for, just being a helper. There's a desperate need for helpers in the church. There may be nuances as to where you help, how you help, so on, each different person. But it's a vitally important thing, and it's a God-given gift. Administrations. Those letters, those accounts. They all take gifts. They're God-given. Because there's a God-given task to be done as well. And varieties of tongues. Not all of these are prominent. Not all of these are noticeable, like some of our parts of our bodies. But they're nonetheless essential. God ordained with a task attached. We have these gifts. We must do our share. Use them. Work them out. Why? This is the effect of your share. We must have the doing, or else this result will not come out. But this result is what we must be looking towards. I only deal with it very briefly, but do always keep it in mind. What is it about? The effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body. That's the body which is the church. Causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up of itself in love. This is saying that when the body, every part of the body, does its share, the body grows, the body matures, the body strengthens. These are the things that Paul is aiming for in the way that he is speaking to the church. And he's saying, that can't happen unless every part does its share. If we fear that the church is weak, it's in our hands to do something about it, if you like, because God has given us all that we need. Are we using it? Are we using ourselves? Are we letting Him use us for what He needs to do? Every part must do its share in order to reach this objective. That the body should grow for the edifying of itself. Look at it, it's all in a, it's all collective, it's all singular, it's all put together, that we're knit together to be united in the gospel. And as he puts it in verse 15, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That's about our lives coming more and more under His direction. Our lives. And what he's saying here would suggest that it's only ever truly achievable if it's done in this partnership, with every part doing its share for one another. This is the effect that he's looking for. To grow, to be strong as the body of Christ, to grow up under him, under his direction. Don't you think that's worth achieving? Worth committing our ways to? It's certainly worth making sure that is what we're about. The church is not in the first place what it does for me or for you. It's where we are working together for Christ and His honor, His glory. That has to be worth pursuing. That was Jesus' own objective in what he did, to live to the glory of God his Father. It's a way that has merit in itself. To do anything else is indeed to stand against God. This is what God's word is talking about. We sang together. You perhaps use those words, that there is not a flaw, not a mistake, not the slightest chink of an error in God's word. Well, that means we need to take this on board. Live by it. He's not wrong. Is my life wrong? Has merit in itself, that we're no longer going in opposition to God and His purposes. That would be a very dubious choice, to say the least. But there's also more to it than that. In the abundance of God's grace, look at what he tells us about his kingdom. When he talks about those men who were given talents, he says the kingdom of God is just like this. And there were two men who did use his talents. Yes, his talents that he gave to them to make use of. You know what happened with those two men? The master said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. And that wasn't all. He said, come, enter into the joy of your Lord. He says there's a reward. We don't deserve it. We're only to do what we're supposed to do. We're only to do what we can do with the gifts that he has given. It's all his work, but yet in his grace he says, if you do it, I will honor you. I will take you into my joy. You can share in that. Jesus says you can share in my glory. If we do what he asks us to do. If we use what he's given us to use. But only if. Do we have that right? Because that is what he's saying. What amazing grace. I'll just close. And I hope to take one very important aspect of this soon. I won't be here next Sunday, but the week after that I would hope to deal with the gift of leadership. It's something we have a special interest in this congregation at the moment. The session's been talking about it recently, and it would be good for us to talk about it in our fellowship together. So I want to come to that particular gift. and in due course we may be able to come to some of the others as well. But just think for a moment in terms of another picture. You've probably all encountered it in one way or another through life, that you come to a particular situation for the first time. It's a task that has to be done, whether by you or by someone else. It's the first time you've dealt with it. Will you know that you're capable of dealing with it? How will you know? Well, you could start by trying. In many other things, we do that. We do try. In many other things, we would also take someone and ask them, please show me how it's done. But before long, you would aim to be taking on the task yourself. If you've been given that task by your company or whoever. I remember once in out in the country in South Africa, we had a church building and a couple of the windows were broken. Boys were playing around. And I had to go and get some measure up and get some panes of glass and some putty, and off we went, myself and someone just to talk to me while I was up there, and I managed to get the old pieces out and put the new piece in. And shortly afterwards, I was writing to my father, and I said, you know, you've really prepared me well for missionary work, thinking of that kind of thing. He wrote back and said, well, I don't remember teaching you any of that. It was because I was with him when he did the work. I watched him. I didn't realize that he didn't teach me. I knew it was his preparation. I'd drawn alongside. And I'd learned from him how to go about it and to do the job myself, and I happened to be able to do it. Maybe it's a gift. A small one, but a useful one. There are things in the church that perhaps needs to be our approach. But the other thing is that when you do know how a job's to be done, when you see it, do you just pass by? Do you like that to happen in the home? Are the youngsters, do you have jobs to do sometimes? And you see that it's not done? Or do you see it? Perhaps that's our problem, that we don't see the jobs to be done, the tasks to be fulfilled. We're not looking the right way. What's glaring and obvious right in front of us. Think of these pictures. Think them through. How do they apply? What do they say to us about the way that we're living together as the church that God has put together? There are amazing stories in every one of your lives here that means that you are here today. And that means there's an amazing story that we're together today. That we have been together, many of us, for a long time. But that means God has a purpose for our togetherness. And every one of us is gifted, is talented. What are we doing with it? For the sake of everyone, but to know that ultimately that's for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth it. Let's work at this one together. May God bless His word to us today. Let us pray together. Our gracious Father, help us, O God, to draw alongside You. Take away all that separates us, we pray. And again, asking that regarding our hearts and our spirits chiefly. And that drawing alongside, we might be sensitive all the more to what You would have us to do, to Your guiding as to how to do it. We pray, Lord, that we will be truly bound together, supplied by the part of each one, that You would choose to do good things, using us unto Your glory. And help us in the days to come to to have the wisdom to discover and to understand various gifts that are residing in us, that belong to us as a congregation. To have wisdom also to know their application and to live thereby as you direct. Lord, do take glory to yourself as we have been able to undertake some of these things already. As we go on before you today, commending to you the Sunday schools, thanking you for the teachers as they use their gifts in this way. Thanking you for the time that we can have in fellowship together. For the administration of help in the kitchen even. That we not despise one of these things, but recognize that you have given us what we have to praise you and to live to your praise. But do help us to be thoughtful, to think through, and to make good use of your every gracious gift. And thus we ask for the glory of Christ, asking also in his name that you might hear us, and for his sake. Amen. Let us turn to Psalm 67, page 300. Psalm 67, it's the first version we have there, page 300. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace, that where we are under God's blessing we have a work to do, to signal to the earth, that the earth might also know the grace of our God. Psalm 67, the whole psalm on page 300. Standing to sing, remain standing also for the benediction.
Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy grace, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace.
Of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.